Christ is our light and the source of our hope.
In this season of Advent, we search for God's truth.
Christ is our light and the source of our hope.
In this season of Advent, we seek God's guidance.
Christ is our light and the source of our hope.
In this season of Advent, we remember God's promise.
Christ is our light and the source of our hope.
And this morning we light the first candle, the candle. This candle reminds us that God promises to give us reason to be filled with hope for unity in a world of division, hope for healing in a world of pain, and hope for peace in a world filled with anger and strife. We remember that Christ is our light and the source of our hope.
Okay, I just want to point out, it's been confirmed. Pledge number 100 is in the offering plate. And Sasha's parents watch over her carefully, right? Thank you. All right, so there's a young man who had plans. You know how you're supposed to have plans for your job? This young man said he was going to go out and try and get a job. Here's what he found out. So I'd like to read this for you, share this with you. The man said, "I worked in the woods as a lumberjack, but I just couldn't hack it, so they gave me the axe. So I tried to be a tailor. I just wasn't suited for it, mainly because it was a so-so job. Next, I tried working in a muffler factory. It was exhausting. I wanted to be a barber. I just couldn't cut it. And then I tried to be a chef. Figured I could add a little spice to my life. I just didn't have the time. Finally, I attempted to be a deli worker, but any way I sliced it, I couldn't cut the mustard. Now, Advent, y'all are watching and waiting for good jokes, right? Advent's a time of watching and waiting. It's waiting for something that's coming. What's arriving next? And we don't celebrate the presents under the tree. That's a byproduct of knowing the greatest of all presents. We don't necessarily celebrate the greatest new electronic device that's come out. No, we celebrate the greatest of all gifts, which is Jesus Christ. That's what Advent is. It's the first of our church seasons. It's an opportunity to look forward. What is God doing for us to address our deepest needs? You know, ever since we were all young, we've been told we need a plan. You know, when you grow up, you need a plan to find a job. And when you find a job, you need a plan when you move out. Once you move out, you need a financial plan. Take care of all your needs now, called a budget. And then when you get older, you need a financial plan for your retirement. In sports, we always have a plan. You plan for a ball hit right at you, and then you plan for the unexpected. What if it hits a rock? Or what if someone tries to steal the base and you're not expected? In, like, performances, you always have a plan. That's what the script is. If the person hits the cue line, you know what your line is next. If they don't hit the cue line, you plan what happens that you have to cover. At Antietam Recreation, I do a little bit of help with their theater. And the other night, I accidentally knocked over a tree. It was the tallest tree on stage. It's as tall as that tree out there. So during the blackout, I thought I could lift it back up into place. It weighs 200 pounds. More than I weigh, okay? As I was lifting it up, the bass broke. There was nothing we could do. It was halfway through the first half. Well, the first half's really like two-thirds of the whole show. So, we need a plan, right? For surprises. I shoved the tree under the curtain. So half of it was out, half was back in the dressing area. The rest of the first half of the show, everyone who came on stage, were things like, oh, look, we have new landscaping. It dropped all the fake snow on stage, so we kept pretending like we were slipping. It was really fun to have that surprise plan in place. Now, I have to tell you, I share all this with you because in terms of spirituality, often we don't have a plan. We don't plan how to go deeper in our faith. Actually, you coming today is part of the plan. You arriving at church is part of a plan of how you can go deeper in your faith. Coming to Sunday school is part of the plan. But oftentimes, we who are fallible forget that we need something in order to deal more completely with our obvious flaws, our spiritual flaws. We might call them sin. We need a plan. There's a little boy who invited a friend over to his house, and Grandma lived with him. And every time the little boy came over, the friend came over, he saw Grandma sitting in a rocking chair reading her Bible. Finally, the friend couldn't figure out why. So he asked. He said, why is your grandma always reading her Bible? Every time I come over, she's reading her Bible. Little boy said, I'm not really sure. I think she's getting ready for her final step. That's a plan, folks. That's being ready for what's coming next. Now, the plan we're speaking about today isn't necessarily our personal plan, that you have to have one to grow spiritually in your faith. The plan is, how did God address our failures? The plan is, how did God look at us who are in need of redemption, us in need of salvation? What was God's plan? Now, in order for us to realize God has a plan, we first have to realize we need to be redeemed. We need salvation. And to do that, we have to realize we are sinners. We need God's help. Throughout Scripture, from the beginning, Genesis, starts in Genesis 3, all the way through Revelation chapter 19, 20 and 21 are the New Age. All the way through there, we see the human flaws present throughout history. You see lust. You see adultery. You see murder, envy, greed, hatred. You see people trying to hurt another. You see fear. You see betrayal. idol worship. I could go on and on and on. The human flaws we see in the Scripture contained there. Each of those human flaws lead to dark thinking, and dark thinking leads to darker living. Each one of those is a slippery slope, sliding us away from God and down into a failure moment if they're unchecked. And the failure moment is a greater focus on me and what I want and what my needs are instead of focusing on God and what God's asked us to do and focusing on others. Example found is in Genesis chapter 3. Eve and Adam, they were both tempted. They were tempted to be more than what they were scheduled to be, what God created them to be. You know, the temptation original, which is our temptation today, you will be like gods. That's what the serpent tempted them with. That's what we're tempted with today. And then and now, we want to elevate ourselves to the ultimate me. I want to be God of my life. Into a greater focus, not on the ultimate God of the universe, on this little puny me. Instead of giving God his due and God his worship, we worship ourselves. It's a temptation we all face. We all face this. To serve ourselves and not serve God. Paul, the apostle, put it this way. In the book of Romans, he quoted an Old Testament quote. But in Romans 3:23, he said, "We've all fallen short of the glory of God." You see, the only thing that fits for us is not to be ourselves elevated to the place of God. What fits who we are is to be who God created us to be, which is servants of the Almighty One. We can't be God. And yet, what do we all do? We try. We should simply just be ourselves. We have unique talents. We humans have been created to be the height of the created order in all of God's ability. And we serve a fantastic God. Our task is not to desire to be God. Our desire is to serve God. Now, God being the planner, knew this is our problem throughout every era of every year. All the time, we humans do the same problem. It's not like we created new problems. It's the same thing. We want to be God of our lives. And God then had a plan, beginning all the way back at the original fall, all the way through the end of time. God's plan is to save us. Now, in order to know that God's a planner, look at the beautiful world around us. Some have tried to suggest that God doesn't know what God's doing. And somehow when Jesus got on the cross, God said, "Oh my goodness, I'm in trouble. I need a plan." Oh no, God's plan all along was for Christ to go to the cross. If you doubt that God's a planner, look at the world that is around us. It's an intricate, interwoven set of systems. We are the perfect distance from the sun. If we were a little farther away, we'd freeze to death. If we were a little closer, we'd all burn up. We're the perfect distance from the sun. And we also have the perfect mixture of air. The oxygen we need, it's in the right mix in the air. We breathe it in, we breathe out carbon dioxide in the right mix for the plants that are outside to take in. And then they exude oxygen for us. It's a perfect interwoven system. That's God, his organization, his planning. Now, his plan for salvation is written across the ages of the Old Testament. It's hidden there for those who can't see. For those who put on the eyes of faith, who see through the cross, who understand Jesus Christ, it's clear as day for us. As we look back across the ages, God told them what was coming. We now can embrace it as God the planner come to save us of our sins. Let me give you some examples. In Isaiah chapter 9 that I just read, it starts off, we're in dark gloom. It's awful. And then Isaiah the prophet, using the words of God, says that there will be a glorious awakening in the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, and in Galilee. You realize that's where Jesus' ministry was. His ministry focus, was in the county of Galilee. He performed incredible miracles and signs right there in that county. Then on the Sea of Galilee, he did incredible events such as walk on water, stilled the storm. And then beyond the Jordan, promised, He fed 4,000 people. Right there, we see God saying, look, I'm going to show it to you. Here he is. The signs across this plan that went across the ages are very apparent as we put on the eyes of faith in Jesus Christ. Let me give you a couple more. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, all the way back, in order so that they wouldn't leave someone hanging on a tree, like, to end their life, they had to take him down before sunset, before Sabbath started. Deuteronomy 21:23 says, he that's hung on a tree will be accursed. That's 1,500 years ago. It described this moment, that when Jesus hung on the cross and he had to be taken down before the Sabbath, he was accursed on that tree because he took all of our sin into his body. 700 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Micah said, I'm going to tell you where the Savior will be born. It'll be born in Bethlehem, not any Bethlehem, but tiny little Bethlehem, Ephrathah, right outside of Jerusalem. 700 years before the birth of Christ, we find out that God planned where the Savior would be born. 600 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah chapter 7 said a virgin would give birth. And that virgin would be of the line of David that comes out of Jeremiah. And we find that Mary and Joseph, Mary's a virgin, both of them related to King David. God told us what to look for. In Psalm 22, that's 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, it mentioned how he would die. Now, strange, because crucifixion was a Roman creation. It didn't exist all the way back in the days of King David, who wrote Psalm 22. And yet, in that psalm is a perfect description of a crucifixion. That your joints, your bones are all out of joint. Your heart is like wax. You're desperately, devastatingly thirsty. Your hand and feet are pierced. And for Jesus, mentioned in Psalm 22, and what occurred to him on the cross, his garments were gambled for. He started that phrase on the cross because he knew what happened here. He took all the sin of the world on him. For the first time in his life, he couldn't experience God. And he shouted out, my God, why have you forsaken me? 1,000 years before Christ, God had planned that there would be a crucifixion. Now, how does this fill our needs? In Isaiah 53, which is 600 years before Christ, we celebrate this or remember it on Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, leading up to Easter. We find there a sacrifice of one person for all people. And the words mentioned there demonstrate God's plan. God's plan of redeeming us, which is to buy us back. God's plan of salvation, which is to save us from our sins. In this moment, we find God's plan. See, previous to this, if you committed a sin, you had to wait for animal sacrifice. You had to take an animal, sacrifice it. You had to wait for a high holy day. So you carried that sin. Nowadays, because of the once and all sin by Jesus for us, when you commit a sin, when we commit a sin, and we acknowledge that, we can be forgiven immediately. We don't have to wait for a high holy day. It can occur now. As soon as you say, whoops, I had a moral failure. I committed a sin. I shouldn't have done that. We can immediately go to God. It's wiped away. In Isaiah 53, we find the words of what this means for us to be able to follow a God who sacrificed his son for our sins. In Isaiah 53, it says, our griefs he himself bore. He was smitten by God. He was afflicted through our sin. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. By his stripes, literally by his death, we are healed. And then the final one, that he would be an offering for our guilt. Now the plan for God was knowing our greatest problem. Our greatest problem isn't to know more. We have incredible technology now. We know so much more than we ever have. Yet it hasn't made us a moral people. We have more wealth than across the history. It hasn't made us a more moral people. We have more entertainment. In fact, how many stations are on your TV? I still can't find anything to watch. We have incredible opportunity for entertainment, and yet it has not made us a more moral people. Because what we really need is a Savior. In fact, Max Lucado highlighted this, and I'd like to share it with you. He said, if our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need is forgiveness. So God sent a Savior. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, God, for your plan. Your plan to redeem us, to save us, to acknowledge that we are moral failures. Help us to acknowledge that. Not so that we'll beat ourselves up and hurt ourselves. No, so that we can find you as our Savior. Thank you, Lord God, for the incredible love it took for Jesus to go to the cross, for the incredible commitment it took on his part to die for us. And thank you for the freedom that we can give our sins away and we can live wholly unto you because of our Savior. It's in his name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.